Everyone survived. Did you do okay at the first tropical storm really that came through the season? There was another one. I forgot what the name was. I forgot what yesterday's name was. Started with a B. Barry. What was the first one? With an A. It was like way before even hurricane season started, and it was right offshore. It was crazy. Well, yesterday, we survived pretty good. We went to Glen St. Mary, which is like if you go to the middle of nowhere and then go a little bit further here in Glen St. Mary, and it's out way out I-10, and we were driving down this dirt road as all this water is coming out. It was so fun. It made me wish that the 4Runner had not blown up, because it was really, you needed a four-wheel drive. And it was really muddy, and man, there were puddles as deep as your car, and we were just going. But have you ever you guys ever driven in the mud? You know what the first rule of driving through mud or sand at the beach or whatever it is? What's the first rule? Don't stop. Whatever you do, don't stop. Because if you stop, man, it's almost impossible to get your traction going back again. You're going to have to go get a tractor or somebody to pull you out. And it's a mess. And so you don't want to stop. And that's what we do. A lot of people do that in life, though. They get going and things get tough, things get difficult, and all of a sudden they just stop. You know, it's too hard, it's too difficult, I don't have the time, whatever the excuse is, we stop whatever the thing was we were trying to do, and then you find that it's hard to get traction, don't you? Like you had this great habit, maybe it was exercising or a great diet or budgeting or whatever it was doing, and then once you stop, you quit that, you lose that momentum. It's just hard to get that traction back and get it going again. I think the number one thing that causes people to stop is they allow what we are going to be talking about the next couple of weeks, we talked about it last week, to take root in their life. They allow excuses to overrule their purpose for living. They've come up with some reason, some excuse that they can't do and don't want to do what God's designed them to do, or what they have in their heart to do. We come up with them all the time. I mean, I'm pretty good at them. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good. I can come up with some really, really good excuses. I've been doing it every week now for since April 15th. Just before April 15th, we called the accountant and we filed an extension, the first time ever for doing taxes. And it's not that they're that hard. It's just that I hate numbers. I hate figuring stuff out. We sold some stuff. We're going to have to, we're probably going to owe some too, but now I'm paying interest on that. And every week, Leslie and I tell each other, say, we're going to get it done this week. Okay, this week we're going to get it done. And finally, last week, my accountant called me and said, hey, man, he says, I'm just checking, no rush. It seems like because I don't want to do it, I keep coming up with excuses not to get it done. There's always something else that's a lot more fun for sure to do. And maybe not more important. If you wait too long, the IRS will come make it important for you, and they'll help you get your priorities right. But we do that all the time, don't we? We make excuses for stuff. I just took a survey earlier today. I'll do it again. How many of you have been to the dentist in the last 6 months? Well, you guys are pretty good. You're better than me. I can always come up with my kids go every 6 months, but I don't really. I always come up with a reason. There's always something else to do. I have something else to do with the money. I don't like when people dig around in my mouth and it hurts and all these things. We do it for going to the doctor too. Don't we? We come up with excuses to not go to the doctor. And mine's the silliest because I'm afraid he's going to find something wrong with me. And then he'll fix it, you know. But I've had bad experiences at doctors and hospitals. Not bad experiences. They've been good, but they've cut on me a lot and it's always painful. It's not fun. So I make excuses not to do that. You guys know people that are really like expert excuse makers, don't you? You have them at work, you have them in your neighborhood, you have them in your family. You give them something to do and they say, yeah, we'll do it, but there's always this reason they don't get it done. Maybe you've tried it with your teachers at school. You have the best reason ever. I remember one time my geometry notebook, the whole thing, I was down on the dock fishing, and the whole thing, I mean, for real, it actually blew into the water. I mean, it blew into the creek. My whole notebook, it was like 50% of my grade or whatever. I thought it would be great. I mean, others had the best excuse. I mean, what am I going to do? I can't go back and redo all the work. And it just blew into the water. It was a good excuse, I thought. So then my second year that I was taking geometry, you didn't get that. The next year I had to take it again. I figured I'd hang on to it because the teacher didn't buy that excuse. It didn't really work. So as you came up with all these excuses, it really gets... keeps you from having that traction in your life and doing what you need to do. See, knowing that you need to exercise isn't enough, is it? We all know that, but until you have to actually get out and do it, don't you? You could know, you know, I'm a firm believer in date night. If you're married, it's a great, if you're not married, I'm a firm believer in date night. You know, somebody go on date night. But if you're married especially, because what we'll do is when we're not married, we make sure. I mean, you remember date night? You'd always look forward to it. We'd clean out the truck a little bit, you know, you'd make sure that everything, you know, you'd get together and you'd go out on a date. And you're like, man, this is, you're excited about it. And you like that time together. What happens? You get married, you have kids, you get so busy and you go through life and you don't do date night anymore. And we come up with reasons and excuses, don't we? We say, well, I'm too busy, I've got too much to do, we don't have time, we can't afford a babysitter, we have all this other stuff going on. And if you're not careful, though, you're going to go through all that, and you're going to keep making excuses, and then one day you're going to look and you're going to realize, man, I don't even know this person anymore. What are we doing here? And you didn't invest in the relationship before. It's a lot easier to maintain something than it is to repair something that's broken. So I encourage you to take action and do something good for your marriage this week if you're married. And if you're not, it's a good thing to just do something good for your relationships in your life, to invest in them now, because it's a lot easier, whatever those relationships are, to maintain healthy ones than it is to try to repair them once they're broken. And some of you are just stuck in a relationship, and it's just like you're sunk and you're bogged down and you can't get traction. You lost momentum, but the reason you're there, if you're honest, is because somewhere back in the past you made an excuse and you said, you know, I just don't have time for that right now. It's this whole thing about my least favorite song ever, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. The song I hate the most. You guys know what it is? Remember we talked about it a couple weeks ago? That guy, Jim, I forgot the guy's name that sings it. Cats in the Cradle song? What's the guy's name that sings it? The worst song ever. You ever heard it? This guy's singing about how all the time he's growing up and his kid wants to spend time with him. He's like, oh, I can't right now, son. I'm kind of busy. And then he grows up and gets older and wants to spend time with his kid, with the kid. You know, he's like, you know, can you come see me? And the kid's like, no, Daddy, sorry, I'm too busy. I'm going to be just like you. And it's kind of like, man, why do you sing that? It's just so, it makes me cry every time. I'm not crying, it's just discouraging. And, but that's true though, isn't it? We don't have time right now. I got my career. I don't have time for my relationship. I don't have time for all this stuff. Well, the day's going to come when you have the time. And if you don't invest in it now, you're not going to have the relationship then. And so you need to do these things and take action. And not just knowing what you need to do is not enough. It's true in your career. There are people today that have said, they've made an excuse, and they've said, you know what, this is as good as I can do, and this is just what I have to settle for. And they're going to work. You're going to go to work tomorrow to a job they hate. And they're spending their lives and their time doing something they hate. And as a result, they're not even fun to be around when they come home. And they're just like, man, and they feel like, well, this is just how it is. Man, this is America, man. There are so many opportunities, so many other options. If you have to adjust your budget to live on less to do something you love, man, do that. But don't spend your life, don't waste your life making excuses and just settling for something less than what you were really created to do and be. We'll say, you know, maybe what we do a lot of times, we'll say, I don't know. I don't know how, I don't know who, I don't know what. We make all these excuses, we don't know enough. Sometimes we're just afraid. The best excuse I ever heard, though, was from my neighbor, Leo. And I was moving some furniture from upstairs to downstairs. Leslie wanted me to move this big, heavy thing. And I was all talking to him about it. And you know what happens when your neighbor talks to you about some furniture he's got to move. You know what's coming, right? The next thing that's coming, can you give me a hand? And so I'm talking to him. And I tell him about this thing. He goes, wow, that sounds pretty bad. He goes, man, I would love to help you. And I just don't want to. I thought that was the best excuse ever. I'd love to help you. I just don't want to. I mean, I wish I wanted to help you, but I don't want to. So I'm not going to. And that's really the best excuse ever. And it's really the most honest excuse. That's the excuse, because we make excuses to God all the time, don't we? We say, God, I'd love to read my Bible more, but I just don't have time. Yet we have time for the paper, time for ESPN, time for CNN, time to check the stock, time to do whatever. We don't have time to spend time with God. No, the reality is, God, I'd love to spend time with your word. I just don't want to. God, I would love to be involved in a church and help you build this church, but the reality is I just don't want to. Lord, there's all these excuses and reasons we can come up with for not being what God's designed us to be. Now, as a church and really as people, what we're all about is on the back of your bulletin. And really, what every person that God created is all about these three things that are on the back of your bulletin. It's all we're really about. And really, you were created, first of all, to love God. And that's what we want to do as a church, help you do that. That's what we have. This environment at 11 o'clock, which will soon be down at the school at 11 o'clock, is created primarily for this purpose right here. We want to help people love God. And do that. Jesus said that was the very first commandment. Look what he said in Matthew 22. He said, the greatest command of the law is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now for real, that's what he wants you to do. Now the question is, do you do that? Do you? Do you love God? And then the next question is, if not, why not? And that's where the excuse always comes in, isn't it? Well, God, I'm really going to get serious about serving you once I get out of high school. Man, once I get done with college, once I get this business deal done, once I have more time, and then, God, I'll give you everything I have. I'm going to give it all I got. How about the second one, loving people? The second is like it. The second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wait a minute, God, you don't know my neighbor. They're really, really annoying. No, not my neighbors, but I mean, or maybe it's the people you work with, or maybe people in your own home, and you've come up with some excuse and some reason that this doesn't apply to you. God, I've got an excuse, so I don't really have to reach out and help meet those needs that I see. I don't really have to get involved. I don't really have to care about them because they hurt me. I don't really see them, or I don't really get along with them. Whatever the excuse is we've come up with. Here's the one most of us come up with. This is the last one, though, to change the world. I mean, that's huge. Jesus said our purpose, the reason that really he left us here, was to go and make disciples of all nations. And what I don't want to see us do as a church is this. It's what some churches do, not the churches that I hang out with, not churches around here, but there's probably some around here that do it. And they've settled in, and they've said, you know what? We have enough people coming to pay the bills. We're having a great time of fellowship together. And so we're happy, and we're content, and we're good. We're just going to get together, the same people every week, and sing and study and love each other. It's going to be a great atmosphere. It's going to be good. And we don't really have enough money, we don't really have enough resources to really actually change the world. We can't really reach this neighborhood. We don't have enough people. We don't have enough money. We don't have the facilities. We can't really do it. So God, you'll understand, right, if we don't really take this last one seriously. We can wait until later to actually go on a mission trip. We can wait until later to actually go and help somebody come to know you. You know, maybe somebody else will go tell them. We come with all these excuses, don't we? And it's not just as a church that we do it, but we do it as individuals. Because you see, that command there is not just for church. That command is for you. If you say you follow and you know Christ, then you're supposed to be making disciples. And it doesn't matter if you're in 5th grade, 6th grade, 10th grade, 72, 92. It's not an age. There's no age requirement there. It doesn't say once your career gets done, then you get serious about helping people follow him and know him. But it's now. What excuses have you made for not doing this? Remember last week, we looked at these disciples and what a mess they were, right? This is who God, he leaves it with. Here's the funny thing to me, is Jesus is going around and it says that he has compassion on everybody. Hey, come on, I'm sorry. I'll point it this way, and then we can do the phrase. Don't feel bad. That's all right. It's all right. You're good. Everybody. So Jesus tells these disciples, he says, has compassion on everybody here. And he looks around, sees these hurting people, and his plan then is to help them. He wants to help them. And so he tells everybody, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out laborers, right? He tells them to send out laborers so they can be so we're going to do this. And then the next thing he tells the same people he just told to pray, he starts to commission these 12 guys. Isn't that just funny to me that he cares about these people? And then he sends Peter, and he sends John, and he sends Andrew, these guys we've never heard of. Isn't that amazing? And it's kind of funny to me, really, when I look at Thomas. I mean, you're going to send him? He even sends out Judas. And we look at that, and I look at that, and I'll chuckle a little bit. And then I realize, you know what? He cares about this neighborhood. And that's why he sent us here. That's why he put you here. That's why you're here. Because he cares about the people that live around you. And he wants you to love them, to reach them, to help them. Not to make excuses, but to get involved. And we looked at those guys last week and said, man, if God can use them, you would think that's a terrible business plan to use these guys. But you look at it, and here we are this morning, right? It worked. And that's what's going to happen here, too. He's going to use you to reach your neighborhood, your community, your work. Matthew chapter 10 is where we pick up in verse 5. What we're going to look at just for the next few moments is where Jesus really gets the mission going, and he stops doing it all himself and starts empowering and allowing these guys to do it. And there are some principles in here. There are really 6 principles in here that we can get, but they all point back to one main truth. And one main truth is this. The world is changed by people who do something. It's not changed by people who know something. It's not changed by people who think something and are critical. It's not changed by people who dress right, act like, talk right. It's changed by people who actually do something. So here are six things to do, really, and there are principles that we can extract from these guys. Now, these guys are in a different era. They're apostles. They have a different, little bit different deal than we have going on, so we can't take literally everything they do and do it exactly the same way. But we can take the truth that we can learn from what they did and take it and bring it up to the 20th century and apply it to our lives. The first thing Jesus says there, it says in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, well, let's just stop right there. The first principle, if you're going to change the world, you're going to have to do something. And the first thing I think you should do is listen to Jesus. He commanded them, and they heard him, and they were listening to him. They were walking with him and paying attention to him. I hope everyone has one of these. In your bulletin every week, I put a little thing. It takes 5 minutes a day. Take your Bible and read it. If you don't have a Bible, see me. I will hook you up with a cool Bible. I would love to do that. But I'm telling you, if you just come here and listen to me, man, you're starving. Spiritually. I mean, I think I'm a really great preacher, but you're still starving. I mean, it's not enough. I had a really great meal, and I don't really, I'm just kidding, but I had a really great meal this week at the Crab Shack, and it was good. I had fried chicken. I had corn on the cob. Their French fries are awesome. Coleslaw. It was so good that I came home and I decided I didn't want to eat the rest of the week. I mean, dude, I'm just kidding. I came. You know what I did? Even after I was full and I had all that food, you know what I did? I came home. I still ate supper. I still ate breakfast the next day. Because so many people will come to church and they'll say, oh, I'm filled up on God's word. Great message. Boy, that's good truth. Man, I love that. And then tomorrow morning, you're going to get up and go, man, oh, I got to go to work. Sorry, I don't have time, God. Man, just take 5 minutes. Man, get up 5 minutes early. Turn off SportsCenter. Just for 5 minutes, not, you know, but turn off SportsCenter, put the paper down. You're going to get a lot more out of the Bible than you are about reading the headlines. I mean, that's just discouraging and depressing. I mean, so just spend time in God's Word. You want to do something that'll change your life, that'd be really cool. What do I do with it? There it is right there. Take this thing. Your kids are going to get one of these today. Take some time, and this is really for one of the later points, but spend some time with your kids, and I'm bad about this. I tell people to do this, and I forget to do it. But take the Bible, sit down with your child, and go through it. You know, you are the biggest spiritual influence on your kid's life. But yet, how many of us growing up saw our mom and dad maybe going to church and praying, but actually sat down with mom and dad and said, okay, here's what the Bible says, here's what it means to me, here's how I can apply it to my life. They have these little God time cards. Just work through it with them and help them that way. But take the time to do that and listen to Jesus. So many times we say, God, I wish you'd just tell me what job to take, where to go, what decision to make here. And yet he's spoken to us right here, and we're not even and we have this book sitting on our shelf. You know, listen to him. Take the time to listen to Jesus' commands. But you got to take action on it. It's not enough to know it, right? Because the world's going to be changed by people who do something. Do something. Don't just be content to listen one time a week. Don't take my word for it. That's why I want you to study the Bible for yourself and know what it says. Listen, here's the reality. You're counting on what this book says. Those of you that are Christians, you're counting on the fact that you're going to heaven based on what somebody has told you somewhere. And I want you to know it for yourself. Don't believe it just because some preacher says it, but know what the Bible says for yourself. So if you're going to take action, first thing you need to do is listen to Jesus. And then what you need to do is you just start where you are. Start where you are. Reach who you can. Look at the text here. Look at verse 6. Well, that last half of verse 5, he says, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Wow. Now, if you're like me, you read that, you're like, hey, wait a minute, Jesus. I thought we were supposed to take this message to the ends of the earth. In fact, in Matthew 28, he tells us to go make disciples of all nations. And that's why when you look at this, we don't take this and apply it directly to our life just like they said, because we know that he sends them ultimately to the Gentiles. And in the fact, the first person, he said, don't go to the Samaritans. The first person he reveals himself to as Messiah is a Samaritan woman at the well. So we know that he wants to reach these people. He loves them and he cares about them. Yet he sends his 12 out and tells them, don't go to those people. You just go to Israel. You just go to these people. Now, why does he do that? Why would he say that? All these people all the way around, and he sends them only to these people. Well, there are a couple of reasons. One, is God chose to speak through Israel. That was the initial plan. Actually, in Genesis chapter 12, he chose Abraham for no good reason that we can see, just because he wanted to. Chooses Abraham, says, through you, you're supposed to be a blessing to all nations. You're supposed to take this message to the rest of the world. That's the way he chose to do it to begin with. But I think it's not even so much that he goes to them first. But these disciples are Jewish. These disciples aren't people, they see them talking to Samaritans and Gentiles, it's not going to be an easy thing to start that up. I believe that what we see here is a short-term mission that he's sending them out on. It's not that long. And he's saying, go to the people that you can reach right now. Go to the people you already know. So many times we sit back and we think, well, Lord, I'd like to change the world, but I can't go to Russia. I can't go to Panama. I don't know anybody. How am I going to do that? Well, you know what you do? He tells us the same thing he does to these guys. You start right where you are. You already know people who need Christ. You already know people who need help. And when you see those people, I believe that means God wants you to help them. You don't have to go around the world. You can just go across the street. Just go next door and invite somebody. Pray for them. Start to love people. Start to reach the people that you have. So many times we make an excuse to say, God, you know, I can't really be used by you because I don't want to speak in front of people. Or I can't sing. Or I can't, you know, I don't have enough to give or whatever it is. And we make these excuses. And as a result, we don't do anything. And we just bog down and we lose traction. God says, you know what, start right where you are. He told these guys, go to the people that are easy for you to reach. Go to the people you're already talking to and take this message to them. So the first thing you have to do is listen to Jesus. The second thing is start where you are. Just you're never going to have a perfect environment to start in. Start where you are right now and go reach the people that are right around. That's what we're doing right here as a church. We're going to reach out a lot more than we are ultimately, eventually. But right now we're focusing most of our effort and energy on this neighborhood and this little area right around here. Those of you that live in the Meadows and Whisper Ridge and Mirabel, those areas, I want you guys to be focusing just right around where you are. You can't reach your whole neighborhood. Man, reach your street. Man, get your neighbors. Start with your family maybe sometimes. You know, start with your own family. But start where you are. Listen to Jesus. Start where you are. And then share what you know. Look here at verse number 7. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is so cool about this, it echoes what John the Baptist was saying in Matthew 3, 2. He was telling people, repent, turn away from your sin, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the kingdom of heaven being at hand, you know, Matthew's presenting Jesus as the king. He's saying there's a king in town. He deserves to be honored and recognized as king. But what's amazing to me is this is the message he tells them to go. He doesn't say, tell them the Messiah is going to die on the cross and be buried and raised again. In fact, these guys don't even get that. They don't even understand it all. He has to correct them time and time again, as we'll see as we go through Matthew. They miss it. Peter really misses it and tries to keep him from going to the cross. And he has to tell him, get behind me, Satan. I mean, so they don't have perfect knowledge. But he says, you know what Jesus tells them? He says, go tell them what you know. Have you ever used that excuse? You don't know enough? What if they ask me a question that I won't know the answer to? You know, as soon as I learn a little bit more, then I'll go share my faith. You know, then I'll invite somebody. But what if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? Well, what do you do when your kids ask you a question you don't know the answer to? Does that ever happen? Well, if you're like me, you just make one up. But I tell them some really creative stuff. What you should do, though, is just say, I don't know. That's an answer. That's a valid answer. Somebody asked me a question I don't know. Hey, I don't know. I'd love to study that and find out with you. But you know what I do know? Jesus died for me. Since I've given him a heart, he's changed my life. I'd love for you to meet him. Or hey, I don't know the answer to that question, but you know, come ask. You can ask my preacher, man. Come Sunday morning with me and ask him. He'll probably tell you he doesn't know either because he's not that bright. But you can come anyway. But we're having a great time, and so come check it out. But start where you are, reach who you know, and just share what you know. The people that make excuses never change the world. The people that change the world are the people that do something. So take what you know and go share it. And do that. It's great. It doesn't have to be. You'll never have perfect knowledge. If you wait till you know everything perfectly and you're totally ready, you'll never do anything, will you? How many of you were waiting until you were totally ready to have kids? You wait. You remember that? You remember where that felt like? You're thinking, okay, well, we just had a little bit more money in the bank. Okay, now we're ready. Now, okay, wait, it never happens that way, does it? It's always, what? We're having a kid? Oh, no. And then all of a sudden, you find out that what you thought you couldn't handle, you can handle. And then all of a sudden, you're having the second one. Wait a minute. No, I don't. And the third one. Oh, man. And then you're like, now you're sitting here and going, I can't imagine what we do without him. We were never ready. You never would have been ready, but you went ahead and now it's going great. So don't use the I don't know enough, I don't know a good answer deal either. There's an excuse we'll shoot down. Excuse number four, maybe that, you know, I can't help everybody. Look at verse 8. Now, he gives these guys apostolic powers. Now, an apostle is someone who has seen the risen Christ. I don't believe there are apostles today in the sense that there are apostles, that there are only 12. The Bible says that the foundation of the church is built on. There's only 12 of these guys. There are people who call themselves apostles, and they may be able to get away with that in the sense that the word means a sent one. But usually those people are saying, hey, God gave me a special supernatural thing where I'm higher than you and all this stuff. Man, don't buy that. But and so he gives these guys this power. He gives them the same power that he had. He said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. What he's telling them is when you go and you see a need, I'm going to give you the ability to meet it. And here's the deal. And don't get hung up too much on all the healing because God still heals today. I don't think doesn't need you to hit anybody or blow anybody, anything like that to do it. God heals who he wants to heal when he wants to heal him. We pray and ask him and he can do that totally. But what it is, above and beyond all that, God lets you see needs for a reason. The reason you know that your neighbor has a need is because God wants you to help meet it. Just meet the needs that you see. He says, go help people. Start where you are. Quit making excuses. And we think, oh, I can't do it. I can't help. I can't feed the world. Well, if you can help feed one person. That's what Mother Teresa said. She said, you may not be able to feed 100 people, but you can feed one. So go feed one. Start making a difference. Start doing something with what you have and help meet the needs that you see. Do something where you are. And it's never going to be perfect. You're never going to be totally ready to do it either. I was surfing one time when I was about 16 or 17, I think. I wasn't really good, and I'm still not really good at it. And we were outside, I think it was at A Street down here, and I was way outside. It was a real nasty day like a couple days ago, and it was really messy and choppy, and I was just trying to survive because you get held under sometimes, and you get tumbling, and you don't know which way's up, and you feel like you're going to drown, and it's really scary and fun at the same time. And I was out there, and I was way out there, and all of a sudden I heard somebody going, help, help. And I remember it was the first surfboard that I ever had, and it was really fat, thick one. And I'm thinking, man, this isn't the best board to be out here on. And I probably shouldn't even be out here. I'm a little scared myself. And I heard this guy yelling help. And I looked, and it's probably about where the slide is. I saw this guy just kind of bobbing up and down. No surfboard, no nothing, just ahead. And the guy's going, help, help. And so I started, I went and I paddled over there. And he got there, and he'd been surfing probably like me. Shouldn't have been out there. Wasn't really that good. So I gave him my board. He got on my board, and I swam back in and paddled him back in. We got up to the beach, and his surfboard was up there. He was going to drown. He was going to die. I didn't sit out there and go, you know, I don't really have a good surfboard. Maybe somebody else will come get him. Or, you know, I don't think, you know, I'm not really good myself. I don't have all the answers. I don't know CPR. I better stay away and let somebody else that's more qualified go help this guy. I didn't do that. I said, you know, here's a guy that needs help. I'm going to go help him. But how many times do we do that as Christians? We'll say, you know, man, I know, man, my neighbors are having a problem and they need help. But, you know, that's not for me. I mean, I know this person's making a bad decision, and I know I have a relationship with them, but, man, somebody else can help them see the truth. Or, I mean, I know they never go to church. Every Sunday, I see them, and I'm leaving to go to church, and they're never out there. Maybe somebody else will invite them. Maybe somebody else can do something there. Don't make excuses. Help who you see. Meet the needs that you see. And then trust God to provide. Look at verse 9. He says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. And what he tells these guys is go out and don't take anything with you. See, you just go trust me. I think it's a short-term trip for one thing. They're not going to be going long. But also in that day, traditionally, you would go into town and people would be hospitable to you. They would hospitable, if I say it right, they would be hospitable to you. They would let you come into their home and they would let you stay there and they would take care of you. And sometimes they wouldn't. And then you have to go try to find another one. He tells them what to do there next if they don't. What he's telling them is, listen, don't trust your own resources and your own abilities. You go out and you trust me to provide. I will provide. That's the message that God always has. And he does provide. He doesn't necessarily provide what we think he should provide sometimes or the way or the time that we think he should, but he always does. That's what we want to do as a church. We just want to trust God to provide. That's why we're building a Bible training center in Panama without having a building ourselves. I mean, I have friends that are telling me, man, that sounds really neat, but it's not real practical. And I agree, it's not. It's not. It would be much better, easier. But I don't want to be a church that takes everything we get and uses it for ourselves. We want to always give because we can trust God. I've seen it happen. Church I used to be a youth pastor at called Promised Land. We met in a school for 3 years. And just gave, built a few churches in Romania, built churches here and there. And then one day, this one church called up and said, hey, we're not going to meet anymore. Do you want our building? And it's on the corner of Normandy Boulevard and Blair Road. And the story's a little more elaborate than that, but that's essentially what happened. We got this building, this church, this land for free, prime real estate. And they just kept giving and building. They got this building debt-free, nothing, and then they had that, and then they kept building and giving, kept building and giving. Now they're getting ready to build another building on that land. They just bought the land behind them that was a city park. I mean, God's blessing and growing, and the whole time, they're just trusting God to provide. And they're not holding back and saying, we're going to wait until we arrive before we do something. And as a church, listen, we're brand new. We don't have resources. We don't have facilities. We don't have, it's amazing. But we're still going for it. You know what is so cool? This week, I went to that school where we'll be meeting in July. Man, just even the story of how we ended up being able to get in there is amazing. But I'm walking in there, and it's beautiful. It's cooler than any college I've attended. I mean, it's really high tech. Every school classroom has like a video projector. The cafeteria is huge, and it's beautiful, and it's great. And I mean, I almost wanted to cry going in there. It was so awesome. And we're going to get in there, and the Lord's going to use it to reach a lot of people around here in there. But you know what? We have this beautiful place to meet because God provided it. And if He provides that for us, He'll provide for you, and He'll provide for me, and He's providing. And we can trust Him. So don't use the fact that we can't trust God. We've got to figure it out all ourselves and do it all ourselves. That's what people do a lot of times. They say, you know, God, I would go ahead and maybe take that class or teach that class or serve here, but God, I don't know if You'll give me the words to say when I get there. I don't know if You'll provide what I need. If I sacrifice my career for my family, I don't know if You'll really provide for me financially. You know, so I'm just going to go ahead and do it the other way. That doesn't work, does it? You can trust God. You've got to trust Him to provide. And as you do this, but you got to do something. You guys awake? Say, I'm awake. Okay, then let's quiz you real quick. The world is going to be changed by people who do something. That's right. Okay, good. Good deal. Because we're done right now. Because the next thing is as you're doing something, invest your energy and your efforts wisely. That's what He tells them to do here in the last deal here in verse, 12, 11, something like that. Whatever city, verse 11, or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. There's that hospitality deal. When you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than that city. Now, that's pretty bad stuff there. I mean, but He's not telling us, again, these are apostles. He's not telling us when somebody doesn't receive what we say to shake the dust off our feet. What He's telling, the principle we can get there is teach the teachable, reach the reachable. Don't waste your time trying to shove something down somebody's throat that doesn't want it from you. There are plenty of people around here that want to know the truth, that need to know that God loves them, that need to know that they can be forgiven, that want to know that. They just don't know how. And so it's up to us to go tell them. And then the people that don't want to know that, it's not up to us to go make them hear. We make it all available and let them choose, let them do what they want to do. We say, God, here, you know, God loves you and I love you. Whatever you want to do, that's it. But it's up to us to reach them. That's why you have those cards in your bulletin there. I want you to invite someone this week. And they may say no. Man, that's okay. At least you try. I was talking to a friend. He was criticizing how some guys were passing out tracts one day. And I just said, you know what? I like the way they do it better than the way you don't do it. I like the way they're trying to reach people better than the way you're not trying to reach people. And there are some churches, I have really good friends at churches, and as a church, we're going to do things simple. We're not going to have 8 million ministries. We're going to try to keep it focused and simple. But I have friends at churches that are doing things a lot different. I have a good friend up the street. He's a great preacher, Buddy Mullally. He's a great preacher. I love the way he preaches. It's not my style. But I can say, you can say he's a screamer, but I kind of like it sometimes. But I'm like, man, God, he can flat out preach. And their ministry may be a little bit different. I have another friend whose church, they have like 8 million ministries. It's not simple at all, man. It's like you need a map to figure out, you know, man, what in the world? There's like 8 days of a week. I mean, it's like there's 7 days a week, and you have like 12 things you can do during that week at church. And I'm like, man, that's crazy. That's amazing. And it's just a different philosophy. I'm not critical of them. I like the way they're doing what they're doing better than the way that some people aren't trying to reach people. And we're just going to do it different. So we don't want to be critical of people like that. But, you know, just take it and go do something. Because this world's not changed by people who do nothing. The world's going to be changed by people who do something. And go reach the people you can reach and teach the people that'll listen and go make a difference there. Do it that way. Here's the thing. When you see what needs to be done, it's no accident that you see it. Go do something. Start with your family. Start having a quiet time. Start reading the Bible with just start where you are. Do something this week. Take action. World's not going to change. You're not going to change if you don't do something. You know what? Some of you may just really get it. Maybe you've been playing church or whatever, and you realize, you know, I don't really know Christ. I know He died on the cross. I know He rose from the dead. You know, I get all that. But you've never given your heart to Him. You need to take action. You need to do something. You need to give your heart to Him today. Say, I want to surrender to You today. Please talk to me about that if that's what you need to do. Imagine the difference we can make this week. Imagine what if just for 1 week we said, you know what, I'm not going to allow myself to make any more excuses. What difference would it make in your life? Would you still be going to the same job? Would you not take just, I mean, would you make the sale maybe this week instead of making the excuse for not making it? Maybe you'd be better at your job. Would you have a date night? Would you spend time with your kids? Would you actually exercise? Would you go home and call the dentist? Will you do your taxes? Because I'm telling you, once you get moving, it's a lot easier not to get stuck. But you've got to do something. You've got to take action. And you know what? People in your own household, people at work, people around you, they may be critical of you. They may be critical of you even as we have our strategy meeting. You may sign up to do something that maybe isn't even your thing, and you get in and you realize, oh man, I failed. I messed up. Oh boy, I blew it. You know what? I'd rather fail than not try. Wouldn't you? How lame is that, man? Just go through life being critical of other people for trying and failing when they're not even trying themselves. That's usually who the critical people are, the people that aren't doing anything. This is one of my favorite quotes ever, and I'm going to close with this. It's from Teddy Roosevelt. He said it in 1899. I wrote it in the front of my Bible here. He said this, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of the deed could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again. Because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. Who does actually try to do the deed, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails daring greatly." When you want to do that, I would rather fail daring greatly than succeed at doing nothing. That's what we're going to do. I mean, we're daring greatly to reach this community, move in that school, do all that, and I'd rather try and fail. Let's see if we can outgive God. Let's just go ahead and let's see if we can build a church. We'll see if we can outgive God. I don't think you can. We're going to give and build this thing down there in Panama and see what God does. I think He's going to do a lot. Here's what Teddy Roosevelt said, the last thing. He said, far better is it to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checked by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much, because they live in a gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat. Those are the people that make excuses and they say, I can't do it, I won't do it, I don't know enough. Let's make it a week of no excuses, because the world's going to be changed by people who do something. The world's going to be changed by people who? So what should we do this week? Something. I don't know. Go listen to Jesus and do what He says. Let's do that, okay? Lord, thank You that You love us. Help us to be doers of Your word. Help us to change, use us, Lord, to change this world. Lord, I just want to volunteer personally, Lord. Use me however You want, God, to change this world. And I love You, and I thank You that You're here with us now. And Lord, use us even now to love each other and to change this world. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The offering bucket is right here. In fact, I'll go ahead and pass it because I want you to be sure to put your card in it in just a moment. We're going to eat some sandwiches, and then also, so stick around for lunch. Grab a sandwich. If you can't go to the meeting, stick around anyway. Grab a sandwich. It's real quick and easy food. And then this Wednesday night, we're having appetizers for supper at my house at 6. If you haven't gotten in on Starting Point, we have a couple more books up here. I'd love for you to get one of those and come get plugged in there. Inside your bulletin, too, there are these two cards here. Not only is this card not yours to keep, but these are not yours to keep. Here it is. Here's your application for the sermon today. Are you ready? This is your application for the message today. Take these cards. Invite someone to church next week. You know what? Hang on a second. I need a volunteer. One volunteer. Aaron, you going to volunteer? I need actually one volunteer. Everybody's going to volunteer? Somebody's got to volunteer. I need to volunteer. Okay. Who's going to volunteer? Well, you're going to volunteer? Come on up front. Come on up front. You need to volunteer. Okay, there you go. I just need somebody to take that. I had burning a hole in my pocket. I need somebody to take it. Thank you so much. So, Debbie, you got $20. Go eat lunch. Have a seat. Good job. There you go. Have a seat. Now, here's the deal. I know the sermon's supposed to be over, but I decided to do that anyway. Here's the deal. Here's the deal. The reason... Now, why did Debbie get the 20 and you didn't? She did something, didn't she? You just don't even know. You just don't even know what God's going to do through you this week. If you just do something, man, don't do what you did last week. Go do something more. Now, here's the thing. Something to do. Invite somebody to church with you next week. Man, we need to fill this place up. I'm telling you, we get in that school, we better have a lot more people, man, because it's going to seem giant. We're going to be like this little crowd right in the middle of that giant cafeteria. We want to fill that thing up. So do that. But not only that, but these people around us need help. They need Christ, and He loves them, and He has compassion for them, and He sent you in their life. So invite them, okay? You got it? That's your homework assignment. That's one easy application. Give these things away this week. Just if you leave them on the restaurant table, do that, but leave a big fat tip with them. Leave that 20 with one of these, and they might come. They'll go, man, I want to check that church out, man. That'd be cool. So do that. We're going to have that meeting at 11 o'clock right now, Wednesday night at my house. Next Sunday, no food after church, right? Is that right? I think that's right. No food after church next Sunday. And be praying for our mission trip. Guys, if you're going on the mission trip, we'll have a meeting Wednesday at 8 o'clock at my house. And if you can come at 1 o'clock to our strategy meeting, right back here, I'd love for you to do that. Thanks so much for coming. Let's get this food ready here.